Turn in your Bibles with me over to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 16. Proverbs 10 and verse 16. And we're going to call this message Advancing with the Kingdom. Not just advancing the kingdom, but advancing with the kingdom. Amen. Because when we help the kingdom advance, you're helping you advance. You know, God's kingdom, you know, when God's kingdom goes higher, when God's kingdom goes further, you go higher. You go further. Amen. And of course, we're not in any way trying to, you know, turn this into a selfish thing by any means. But, you know, we're just going to talk about tonight, you know, that heart, that spirit, that desire to advance God's kingdom. You know, because honestly, and of course, when I say this, I'm not necessarily, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm just preaching to the salt of the earth. You guys are just the most fantastic Christians I know. But there is just so many people today in the body of Christ that just do not have a spirit, a desire to, you know, go further and advance, you know, the things of God. You know, and sometimes it just makes you wonder, you know, and as a pastor, you're always looking, you know, for that one method or that one thing that you're going to say that is just going to get, you know, people moving in that direction. Of course, like I said, you know, you represent just a fantastic, faithful local body right here. But we all can go higher. We all can go further. Amen. Praise the Lord. And, you know, that heart, that desire to be generous in the things of God. Now, of course, when we hear that word generosity, we're not just going to be preaching about giving and finances. Those things are included. You know what I mean? That always goes along, you know, in that direction. But just advancing the kingdom of God in some things that are going to be said that are just bold. And they're just, you know, again, you know, whether it applies to anyone in here or it just needs to be said in the body of Christ. Or, you know, if we all get corrected, that's great and fine too. Amen. Praise the Lord. So have you found Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 16? Now, of course, I'm going to be sharing this verse in a couple of different translations. The King James really loads it down with some old Elizabethan English and makes it kind of difficult to understand what it's saying here. But we'll read it first in the King James, Proverbs 10 and verse 16. It says, "The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin." All right. Well, praise the Lord. That gives us a good start. What's it talking about there? The labor of the righteous. Can we bring it up in the Amplified Bible? That might help us, you know, clear it up a little bit. The earnings of the righteous, the upright, in right standing with God, lead to life. But the profit of the wicked leads to further sin. All right, and so now the Amplified clears up the original Hebrew of the Old Testament. It says, the earnings of the righteous, right, lead to life. Now, I want to read it to you out of the Living Bible. Listen to how the Living Bible translates verse 16. The good man's earnings advance the cause of righteousness. Oh, I like that. The evil man squanders his on sin. And of course, when we see the word earnings here, the King James word of labor, literally in the Hebrew, it's talking about your wages, your paid wages, your earnings, literally the money that we earn, or we could say the income. And like I said, you know, we may talk about generosity, you know, finances might get thrown into that or included into that. But however, really, this isn't going to be talking about just giving. That's not the ultimate direction, but we're more talking about the idea that all of our resources go to advancing the kingdom of God, and that's the heart that we're looking to develop. That's the heart that we're looking to grow in. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, these are things that, you know, preachers are always scared to say, you know, to read something like that. The earnings of the righteous lead to life. Or like the Living Bible says, the earnings of a good man advance the cause of righteousness. You know, and they're so scared to tell God's people that their earnings and their resources in this life are directly connected to advancing the kingdom. All right, like I said, this is ultimately what this message is going to be about. But let's just share with you right off the top, just to show you that, you know, these are things that every preacher has longed to say, and so often they get nervous to say that. And of course, I don't believe that that's me. You know, I'll say it, whatever I got to say. But, you know, so many Christians, they do not know and understand the connection between their earnings and the life of the plan of God and the life that God has for them. You know, amen. And so, of course, we could apply tithing into that. We could apply giving into that. And it shouldn't shock believers. Listen, what we earn in this life goes to the kingdom. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, we should have a heart. You know, we say, well, pastor's, you know, talking about giving to the church. No, I'm actually not. I mean, this church has proven these last few weeks that we have a giving church. And when a need arises, we just, you know, hammer that right out. Praise God. But before we get kind of to the main principle here tonight, I did just want to say a couple of those things. You know, where sometimes Christians, they get all on edge, or preachers get so nervous just to say that directly to their congregation. Listen, what God brings into your life is so that you can be a steward of what belongs to Him, and so that you can promote the plans of God. And so basically this verse is saying you either sow your resources into life, you sow it towards God's plans, God's purposes, and it produces life for you. Or you can sow your resources towards sinful things or things that do not produce life, and it will destroy you. Notice it does matter what we do with our resources. Amen. And in specific, this scripture is specifically talking about money, though I'm going to, you know, take it further than that. You know, God has made you a steward. He's placed you on this earth to move His plans. And just remember this, the resources for the plans of God on this earth, they're in the church. Amen. The resources to plant new churches, guess where they are? They're in the church. You are the resource provider for the body of Christ on the face of this planet. And those are things that so many pastors are scared to say. And so I'm just going to say it. You know, I've said it before, but it's things that, you know, so many times the devil will attack ministers and try to prevent them from saying that. Listen, folks, I'll just tell you, and these are things that I got to watch out, because my heart is never to be arrogant. My heart is never to, you know, promote myself or say, look what I did or anything like that. But I can say over these last, you know, 15, 16 years of serving God and watching Him, you know, promote my life, you know, I'll tell you what, until we get that heart to say everything I have belongs to Him, and whatever God needs, if I can provide it, I'm going to provide it. Amen. When you get that heart, when you get that heart to sow into life, to sow into the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God, He's going to start promoting you. Praise the Lord. He's going to start advancing you. Listen, we're going to talk about this. I don't want to give away my thunder for my second part of my sermon here. But listen, your motives in the present, meaning the motives you have currently for your resources, will determine your future resources. Listen. To prosper. Oh, come on. I'm going to say something. I hope this revelation just goes off in your heart. To prosper in your future, you must have the right motives in the present. All right? God is going to base your future prosperity on your current motives. You don't have to have more than a nickel in your pocket to be prosperous in God's mind. All right? Why is that? Because He already made you rich when Jesus died and rose again. You are the rich, right? And of course, we know that. Where is that, Pastor Brad? We know that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, right? Can we bring that up? Just, I always like to remind the church. I know you guys are so studious and you remember this. But can we just real quick bring up on our screen 2 Corinthians 8, 9? And it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich." All right? And people say, well, Pastor, that's not talking about money. Well, no, it's not, but yes, it is. Okay? Because rich here means fully supplied. And so, no, it's not only talking about money at all. It's talking about a full supply. You got to remember, there is a difference between provision, all right, and money. There's a difference in supply and money. There's a lot of people, a lot of unbelievers on this earth. They have money, but they don't have provision, right? Because provision produces joy, and it produces health. It produces peace, but money itself cannot produce those things. There's a lot of unbelievers, they have money, but they don't have supply. They have money, but they don't have what the Bible says is rich. Listen, how many of you are born again in here tonight? All right. So that's just about all of us. I think I know all of you, you know, and you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. Yeah, I don't think we're going to need an altar call here tonight. But guess what? Regardless, you know, do you think everyone in here right now has the same exact amount of money? No. You have different, you know, incomes. You have different savings. Some of you have different property. Some of you have more assets. Some of you have less, you know, than maybe the person sitting next to you. You know, we all are at different levels financially. But in terms of God's mind, are we all rich? Yes, we are. In God's mind, we all have the same prosperity. We have the same provision. We have the same supply. So that's why God does not ever want you to look at another Christian with envy or jealousy, because in his mind, you have the exact same thing that they have. You're just as rich as they are. And when you look at somebody else or something nice that they have, when you get into envy or jealousy or criticism, you are telling God that you're not as rich as they are. Come on. Because what jealousy is an attack on the prosperity that God made you. Listen, like I said, you don't have to have a nickel to your name. Listen, if a Christian fell into bankruptcy, God forbid, you know, if they fell into, you know, a financial crisis or a huge debt or, you know, credit counseling and all that stuff, guess what? In the mind of God, their rich has not changed. They are still rich. They might need to be more biblically educated and renewed in their mind and make better decisions. But as far as God is concerned, the rich didn't change. The rich didn't go away. The IRS can't take away your rich. Come on now. Because you are not made rich by money. You are made rich by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Okay? And so that's what we're talking about. When Christians become money-minded, they're getting their minds away from the true rich. The true rich is born-again rich. Amen. Amen. Regardless of the clothes you own, regardless of the car you drive, regardless of the house you have, if you're born again, you're rich. And God wants you to confess that. And don't let that word rich, you know, make you stumble. It just means a full supply. God wants us to look up to him and say, I'm fully supplied. See, because where money, you know, falls short, faith will not fall short. Amen. You know, the faith in God's word will produce joy, but money itself does not. All right? Of course, you know, amen. God wants to, you know, provide more than enough, and it may, you know, it obviously includes finances. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we're talking about here, over here in Proverbs 10:16. Let's go ahead and bring that back up in the Amplified. Just wanted to show you that. All right? Just wanted to show you that. So here we are as believers. We all raised our hands. We're all rich tonight. Isn't that good news? You are all fully supplied. There's a lot of people in this earth, they have money, but they don't have provision. They don't have supply. Come on now. You have all of heaven backing you up. All of heaven decided when God married you through the death, burial, and resurrection, he married your debt. You know what I mean? He married your debt. He took everything that you have going on, the good, the bad, the ugly. He made it his, and he made a promise to clean it up. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we are going to talk about our part now. Like in Proverbs 10:16 in the Living Bible, the good man's earnings advance the cause of righteousness. All right? The provision that comes into my life is to advance God's cause. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay? So, like I said, you know, what people's motives are now is going to determine their future prosperity. Meaning, what would you do if you had more provision? What are you planning to do with the provision that comes to you in the future? If you have no plan, then God has no plan to give you more. If you have no plan, then God has no plan to give you more. And what is that plan? To advance the kingdom. Oh my goodness. Listen, as your desires grow to advance the kingdom of God, the provision in your life will grow. Glory to God. Listen, you don't, like I said, you don't have to have 1 cent to your name right now to have a godly motive to do something in the future when provision comes to you. All right? The motive that you have in your heart is worth more to God than the money you have in your wallet right now. What are your motives concerning the provision that's in your life? See, it is your present motives that dictate your future prosperity. That's why I'm constantly telling this church, learn to daydream about paying off your local church. You know what I mean? And I would love to go into other churches. This is not a family church thing. I would love to teach Christians wherever they go, start daydreaming about funding God's work. Fund missionaries, fund churches, right? What's it talk about? Putting your resources towards life. Listen, we get one shot at this life. You know what I mean? We get one opportunity to be God's steward for this lifetime. And when we stand before God, there's no one that ever stand before God who's going to say, boy, I just did too much for the kingdom. You know what I mean? Boy, I sure wish I would have held back a little bit more. Oh, come on. And listen, like I said, even if you have never given a ministry a nickel, you can begin to prosper right now by having new motives. Oh, you just start to say, you know what? I'm going to get a motive to really desire to advance God's kingdom. And listen, resources are so much beyond money. You know, there's resources of time. There's resources of talents. There's resources of, you know, and of course that would apply to time, but, you know, being in special meetings, going to special services, serving anytime you have an opportunity. What are you doing? You're sowing into life. You're sowing into life. Amen. Okay. And that's what I'm getting to. The greater principle is at stake. The principle here is not about dollars and cents. There's a greater principle here that this verse is really alluding to, all right? And like I said, putting resources towards the things that produce life. I watch a lot of believers place their resources in things that will not bring them life. Oh, you know? They do things with their finances that do not produce life, all right? That doesn't mean you can't have things that you enjoy. It doesn't mean you can't have recreation. It doesn't mean you can't go watch a movie as long as it's appropriate, you understand? You can't go, enjoy a nice dinner out. No, those are good things. God wants to bless you with, vacations and recreation that still honors him, all right? But there's a greater principle in this verse. It's what we're talking about, putting our resources towards advancing the kingdom of God and guarding any of our resources from going towards things that do not produce life. I'm going to give you at least a few examples, at least three examples tonight of things I watch Christians sow their resources into that will not produce life. Oh, praise the Lord. Here we go. Yeah, all right. The Amplified Bible, you could read it like this. The earnings of the righteous lead to life. Your life is going to depend on what you do with those earnings. Think about that. Okay, let's talk about at least three things that people are sowing into that do not bring life. Here we go. You got the text message. You were forewarned, and you still came anyway. You came because you just love the abuse. Praise God. Oh, I'm kidding. It's fun. It's good. Hey, if we need to get corrected, God's saying he loves us. Amen. Number one thing to guard against sowing your resources into that do not bring life. Number one, things that are stealing your rest. Things that are stealing your rest. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. Okay? All right. Listen to this. If you have too much going on in your life, if your schedule is too busy, you are out of the will of God. All right? If your work schedule is taking away from sleep, if it's taking away from church, you are out of the will of God in your life. Well, of course, I'm preaching to the Wednesday night group. I mean, my goodness, you know, it seems like we're preaching to the choir, but we all need to hear this. Amen. Can you real quickly, you know, can you bring up 1 Thessalonians 4:11? Praise God. Rest, you know, if your busy schedule is stealing your sleep, you are out of the will of God for your life. If your busy schedule is stealing you from church, you are out of the will of God for your life. All right? Oh, come on. Here's another thing we're going to talk about. If your lifestyle is destroying the quiet nature of your home, you are out of the will of God for your life. All right? 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, "In that you study to be quiet." Isn't that an interesting verse? You know, study means to study, right? It means to practice. It means to learn and gain knowledge of how to keep a quiet lifestyle. Come on now. Oh, I told you. Oh, here it comes. I'm glad I sent the text message. You know, if your house is filled with nothing but TV in the background all the time, those voices can and will and are destroying the quiet peace of God in your home. Come on now. Study to have a quiet home, to do your own business, or you can say it this way, mind your own business, work with your own hands as we commanded you. Boy, didn't that verse save a lot of people a lot of trouble? God says, be quiet, mind your own business, and work with your own hands. America's problems solved. Maybe I should give President Trump a call tomorrow and say, President, Mr. President, I have the solution for every problem in America, and I want to share it with you. Well, what do you mean, every problem? Every problem. Really? Yeah, every problem. Here it is. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. Tell that to America. If America does it, America's problem solves. All right. Come on now. Okay, rest isn't just sleep. It is also quiet in your home. Parents, it is not appropriate for your kids to be screaming and yelling in the house. Ooh, boy. Pastor, how dare you tell me how to raise my children? Oh, well, I'm not trying to personally, you know, but I am. You know, I'll tell you what. You know, if you don't have control of your own home, if your home is just kids screaming, yelling, you know, taking every toy, kicking it across the floor, and, you know, that's one thing, they get stuff out, they play, but to leave it like that all the time. If your home is filled with chaos, it'll destroy the quiet nature, and it will destroy your ability to hear God's voice and to be in His will in your home. Woo! Things I've always loved to say. Here we go. I told you you're going to hear a different message. In my home, my boys, you know, they are instructed. All right? There's a difference between inside voices and outside voices. Outside voices are not permitted in my house. My boys are smiling. Timothy's nodding. He said, I know. Because if I'm in my office, if I'm working, you know, the kids, the boys are home. And of course, you know, kids will be kids. You know, we don't begrudge them that. We understand that they'll lose control, you know, at times. But that's what a parent is for. When they lose control, you find it for them. You bring the control. Listen, I was hearing a discussion on the news about against this discussion between the difference between a parent and a snowflake. You heard this term? Has anyone heard that term? I heard this term. It's this new term going around describing parents. You're either a real parent or you're a snowflake. And a real parent lays down the law with their kids, and they don't care about whether or not they're going to be friends with their kids. But a snowflake parent, yeah, my wife's eyebrows just lifted up like, you're going out on a limb, you're going on your own, buddy. But a snowflake parent is a parent that is constantly trying to appease the friendship of their child. Knock it off. If your child is your friend first, you are out of the will of God for your life. Praise the Lord. Listen, you know, it's going to take a lot of training. When my boys are home, if they, you know, they lose that control, I go, no. Those voices are too loud. You bring it down. It's not because it annoys Dad, though it might annoy Dad. But it's because it's shattering the peaceful quiet of God in my home. It's amazing. God loves praise and loud shouts in the house of God. And of course, you can shout to God at your own home. But he doesn't his peace does not like chaos in the home. Oh, praise the Lord. Things that steal your rest. Rest isn't just sleep. Okay, if you don't get enough sleep, you're out of the will of God. If you don't have at least one full day off a week, you are out of the will of God. Okay? I know people say, well, that sounds old-fashioned. Well, it's old-fashioned for a reason, because God thought of it all the way back in the book of Genesis. One full day off a week. You know, if not, your body will suffer the consequences. Let me say that a different way. If you don't take and give your body at least one full day of rest a week, your body will take it for you. And it will take it for you in terms of sickness. You know, he says, if you won't lay down and get some rest, the body says, then I'll take it from you regardless. Come on now. These are principles from the Word of God. Of course, every one of these things I'm saying is a sermon in of itself. But if you are not taking at least one full day off a week, you are out of God's will for your life. If your home is a chaotic, loud, screaming, you know, then you're out of God's will for your life. Amen. You better learn to train your kids. Your whole family studies to be quiet. Studies to be quiet. Amen. That doesn't mean you can never, you know, enjoy something appropriate on TV. It doesn't mean your kids can't play. But I'm talking about, there better be a difference, you know. There's no shrieking. There's no yelling in my home. It does not happen, because I know and I understand the cost of it. Oh, my goodness. I told you. Oh, praise the Lord. But, Pastor, I just went back and looked at that text. It didn't say anything about parenting. If you want to tick off God's people, you know, start telling them about how God wants you to raise kids. All right. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Nothing is worth sacrificing your rest. Not all those extra activities, not all these social outings. Listen, and what so many people do, they're like, oh, Pastor said I have too much going on in my life. I'm going to stop serving in the church. But yet, you know, the football and the cheerleading and the piano practice and, you know, all that other stuff stays, but they start removing activities from church. That's not what we're talking about. You know, bringing your kids to the house of God is sowing into life. Not that playing sports is wrong. It's not. But I'll tell you what, you know, what level or how much is going on if it starts to fill your schedule where you never have a day. Say, well, Pastor, you know, our day off is taking our kids to all the sporting events. That's not a day off. That's not a day off. Well, our day off is that, you know, we run around and you know, I don't know, fill in the rest. You know, a day off is where you are at home. You and your children are at home and in quiet, you know, and enjoying that atmosphere. You're not doing anything. You know, so many people, we have a lot of young families here with a lot of potential activities. Be careful. Are you sowing into life? Is God telling you to do those things? You need to know. All right? Here's the second thing that people sow into that does not bring life. Are you ready? They sow into relationships that are unfruitful. Woo! Praise God. All right, I'm not talking about, you know, necessarily, of course, you know, friendships. I'm not talking about your marriage, obviously. Regardless of wherever your marriage is at, sowing into that is always a good thing. Okay, it's always good to sow into your marriage. I'm talking about certain friendships, certainly certain family relationships. Here's this: relationships of obligation that do not refresh you. Put that down in your notes, all right? Relationships of obligation that do not refresh you. Listen, and I'm not talking about, listen, if you have an elderly mother or grandmother and you go over and help care, I'm not talking about stopping that. You know what I mean? Please, 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 please. I'm talking about relationships in your life where people make you maintain their friendship. Any friendship that requires maintenance is no friendship at all. If I have to be on a certain schedule of when I have to call somebody, talk to them, send them a card, or I might lose their friendship, well, let me just save the time right now. Get out. You know, if you can't run into that person a week later, a month later, and a year later, and things can't just go instantly right back to being refreshing, then they were never your friend. If you see them and too much time went on, and now they're offended at you because you let too much time go on before you contacted them, that is not a refreshing relationship. I love when I get to ignore Pastor Jeff for months on end, and when I see him, I'm kidding, of course. But seriously, I ran into a guy, I met a friend of mine that I hadn't seen in a year and a half the other day, and when I saw him, he had lost some weight, he looked a little different, but instantly it was just like, how you doing? It was just right back where it was. You know what I mean? It wasn't like, hey, how come I didn't get a text message this month? Where were you? I thought you were my friend. You know, if you start putting demands on a friendship, and I'll tell you what, the devil, he loves to get relationships of obligation, wrong relationships of obligation, going in the lives of Christians, so it burns them out, frustrates them. You know, this could and may include wayward children, grown wayward children. Listen, any relationship where you are funding somebody's rebellion from God, you are out of the plan of God for your life. It could be family, it could be friends, somebody that you know and you just love them so much, you want them to follow God, you know, and you're rightfully praying for them and believing for them, but then, you know, you're also just start throwing your resources at them. And yet, year after year after year goes by, and there's no change, there's nothing different. The devil will orchestrate relationships like that. He will keep somebody in their rebellion just to get a Christian so tied up. And so, you know, they use all their faith on that person. They use all their money on that person. They sit there and stay up at night. They lose their sleep because of that person. I will make you a promise. I will never lose a minute of sleep for you. I will not do it. Oh, come on now. You know, I'm not going to lose a minute of sleep for anybody because that peace and that rest wasn't theirs. It belongs to God. Amen. Woo, praise the Lord. People in your life that are draining your life. If you are supporting somebody who is in rebellion from God, you are out of his will. Yes. I see people do that. I say, but my grandson, I've told him about the Lord and year after year after year. And I pay his car payment. I pay his insurance. I pay for this. I let him live in my house. And, you know, he's 20 years old. He's 25 years old. He's 30 years old. Yeah, you're funding his rebellion from the plan of God. Don't you fund anybody's rebellion. Because, again, that's an orchestrated relationship, and now you're using resources that are pouring into something that does not produce life. Praise the Lord. Oh, come on. So many times Christians, especially young Christians, they are so terrified to lose a friend for Jesus. All right? But every time you lose a friend, because you know what I mean by that? You decide to be on fire for God, and all of a sudden people around your life, you know, they're not on fire for God, and they don't want to necessarily follow what you're following. I went through that. You know the story. You know, I've told you before. You know, and I'm not in any way talking about going out and telling people, get out of my life. But when you are on fire for God, you know, when you just have a heart for God and you want to please Him, and the people that in your old life, you know, all they want to do is booze and drug, they're not going to want to be around you anymore. And you won't want to be around them. And that just happens. You know, and when that happens, you may lose a friend or many friends for Jesus. But you know what those are? When you do lose a friendship for Jesus, what you're doing is you're sowing into future friendships. You didn't lose that friendship. You sowed that friendship. Amen. And I'll tell you what, God's going to bring back and He's going to multiply good, godly, Christian friends. Amen. Praise the Lord. But so many believers are terrified, you know, to make a stand. You know, if that, you know, they're so terrified that that relationship's going to be strained and those people are going to think negatively of them, you know, of you. Listen, don't be scared of that. You know, listen, make your stand. The people on this earth that don't know Christ, they need to see somebody making a stand. And those people that run away from you now and are disgusted with your Christianity now, in years down the road, they're going to be the very ones that look you up. Because when they saw that you didn't compromise, you didn't give up, when life hits the fan, you know, and they're, you know, in their circumstances, they're going to come and find you. So, Christians have a tendency to sow into relationships that are unfruitful, and they just keep it going, keep it going. I'm not talking about someone makes a mistake or two. I'm not saying you kick somebody to the curb. I'm saying you are called to know and to identify those relationships in your life that refresh you or don't refresh you. I'm going to bring this up. Can you bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 17? Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, 17. Of course, this is Paul the Apostle speaking. Look what he says. He says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus. Boy, I wonder if they were Greek. I can't tell. I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus. That'd be a great middle name. Is it too late to change my middle name? Well, I have a great middle name because it's my grandpa's name. But Fortunatus has such a ring to it. Timothy Fortunatus Stallman. That would have worked well. He says, and Achaicus. I wonder if he's Greek. That's a great trio there. For that which, I'm sorry, what you're seeing there is just kind of how I read the Bible. I read the Bible and I stop at every verse. You know, and I think about Stephanas. You know, think about, you know, his ethnicity. Of course, he had to be Greek. You know, okay, so we have these three guys. For that which was lacking on your part, they supplied. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that a tough thing to say? Yeah, you're falling short, but thank goodness for these three Greek guys over here, because they came in. I don't ever want to be that guy. Yeah, just letting you know, you missed it, but they showed up and they covered your part. Listen, I don't want anyone in this life pulling my weight around. Verse 18, he says, for they, Stephanatus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, have refreshed my spirit and yours. How awesome. He says, therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Paul says, acknowledge and know and remind yourself of those people in your life that refresh you. and not just, they don't refresh you by doing bad things. You know, if you say, oh yeah, I got this friend and you know, we go and we sit down at the bar together and we have beers together. No, that is not somebody that refreshes you. That's somebody that's in rebellion and are trying to lead you down the wrong path. They refresh you spiritually. He says, acknowledge them. Why would the Bible want you to acknowledge them that refresh you? Because that's God, that's one way that you keep your rest. Yeah, God wants you refreshed, right? He wants people around you. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. Amen. You need to have the right people around you. You know, he says, what's he saying? He's saying, invest your time, invest your relationships with people that are going to refresh you spiritually. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Stop sowing into that thing that has just proven to drain you. Listen, you say, well, Pastor, how do I know? You know. You know the instant I start talking about this, instantly there was relationships that started coming to your mind, and you know exactly who they are. Well, praise God. Okay. Praise the Lord. And, of course, we can go back over there to Proverbs 10:16 now. Here's a third thing that people sow into that do not bring life. Are you ready? Real simple here. They are using their money on things that are sinful. Right? Here we go, Proverbs 10:16. In the Amplified, the earnings of the righteous, the upright and right standing with God, they lead to life. Aren't you glad? Isn't that wonderful? You can give in the direction of life. You can serve in the direction of life. Amen. What you put your resources to, it comes back to you. You put your resources in the wrong thing, and that thing that is full of destruction, that's what you get back. Notice, everything you put your money into has a way of coming back to you. And again, not just resource or money, serving, what you spend your time with, amen. But notice this, but the profit of the wicked leads to further sin, all right? The Living Bible, again, it says this. It says, the evil man squanders his earnings on sin. What are you spending your money on? Oh, boy. Is it sinful? You know, we live in a day and a time where it's very unpopular in the body of Christ to preach a message against sin. And you know what? Even in the Word of Faith movement, there's been very little preaching. You know, that people will stand up and say, sin is sin, it's wrong, you're not to do it. Listen, of course, sin has been taken care of in our life through Jesus. You know, aren't you glad that you're washed of your sin? But sin is not for Christians. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, why don't we just take a little walk down this road a little bit? I wasn't planning on it, but I like to talk about it from time to time. You know, is this idea that you're under grace, therefore you can do whatever you want? Wrong. Let's take a little walk through Romans, shall we? You can turn there if you want, or if you could just look up here. Romans chapter 6, and let's go to verse 1. Hallelujah. Romans 6, 1. And of course, this will talk about sin in general, but also about the idea of extreme grace. Well, I'm under grace, so it doesn't matter what I do. What a backwards idea that is. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse two words, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Amen. Listen, Christians aren't excused of sin. Sin has been rendered dead in our lives. Why is this? Gambling. This is all of a sudden just the Spirit. Here we go. Spirit of God just said to me, there's somebody in here that's gambling. I don't know who you are. I'm not looking at anybody right now. Gambling. Knock it off. You're going to find yourself in trouble. I love you, by the way. Gambling. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God said, there's somebody in here that's been gambling. If they don't stop, it's going to ruin their finances. And it's going to hurt your marriage. So that means you're married. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I have no idea who you are. All of a sudden, I was just going to make my next point, and the Spirit of God said, there's somebody in here that's gambling. Gambling is a sin. Can we just talk about some things? Christians have no business drinking alcohol. Can you bring up, I mean, we're just having fun tonight. We're having fun. People, I've heard people say, well, Pastor, but my culture allows some alcohol. Well, guess what? When you got born again, you got born out of that culture into God's culture. Can you go, for the fun of it, can you go to, what is it, Proverbs 20 and verse 1? I believe that's the right one. If I'm off, we'll find it. We'll find it. Just preaching by my heart. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink. Literally in the Greek, it's the word that we would call beer. Beer. Yeah. Beer. Does anyone have an NIV Bible? An NIV, a nearly inspired version? Anyone? I believe. No, I'm just kidding by that. I started on the NIV Bible. It's a lot of good things. There I go again, insulting somebody. Folks, when I'm having, just joking around, I'm not trying to be insulting at all. You know, the NIV Bible is a great Bible. All right, wonderful. It's great. Please read it. If every Christian would just at least read that, we'd be doing good. That was almost condescending. I didn't mean it that way. Oh, and I'm not one to be politically correct. You know my heart. I'm not going after anybody. But I believe the NIV actually uses the word. See, Justin has one. I'm kidding. He has an app on his phone with the NIV. Does it say in the NIV, what? Beer is a brawler. Yep, it uses the word beer. See, the NIV got it so right there. Wine is a mocker. Beer is a brawler. Why would you want to be either? And why are you, you know, why would people try to make excuses for, you know, having a little, you know, oh, I only have a little. Well, a little, how much mockery do you want? How much brawler do you want in you? Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. See, it's deception to think that a little sin is okay. But Pastor, don't you remember Jesus turned the water into wine? You know what? You're right. Jesus was an accessory to a drunken party. Good point. Are you seriously making the case that Jesus was trying to be an accessory to sin? Is that what you're telling me? But Pastor, you know, why did he turn water into wine? You have to understand that there is a 2,000-year cultural difference between wine today and wine 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, they had very little pure drinking water. All right, and so when they would make wine, they did not have the time to allow it to ferment to the kind of alcoholic levels that it would be today. When they drank wine in the days of Jesus, it had very little alcohol content at all. It was used in medicinal purposes. There was nothing in it that would send somebody into a, you know, drunken state as fast as the wine would today. You have to know and understand that. People try to put American culture on the times of Jesus. It is not the same. Because Jesus, do you think Jesus knew Proverbs 20 and verse 1? Do you think he would supply? Listen, I had people. I'm going to watch out. When I didn't know Jesus, and when I was underage, you'd go look for somebody to purchase alcohol for you. Okay? And when they did that, I actually had one of my high school teachers do that for me. Yeah, just in case you wanted a little confidence in your school system. Praise the Lord. That teacher's still there. I was 18 years old. Oh, hey, look, my high school teacher is at the same party with a bunch of high school kids. Yeah, that was good. But anyhow, praise the Lord. See, in today, that's against the law. You lose your driver's license. You know, you do that. Do you think Jesus knew Proverbs 20 and verse 1? Do you think he knew not to provide alcoholic drinks? Yes, he did. Okay, here's another. Yeah, okay. We're having fun here. Why are we on this alcohol thing? I'll tell you what. Do you know how many people over the years that have left this church because I started railing about things like this? Say, what people have said, what do you know about it, Pastor? I do know about it because I was addicted to this stuff. And I know what it's like. Come on now. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. You know, I know what it's like to have that problem. You know, I know what that is like, you know, that feeling, that addiction. And of course, we're here to help people with that want to get out of that, right? But Christians today are just walking in this thing. Where did we get off on this? hope this doesn't mean that you're all living, like Dr. Dufresne would say, they're sippers. He's like, oh, those Christians, you know, they're just sippers. You know, defending their reason why they can stay in alcohol. Proverbs 31. Oh, let's see here. Okay. Proverbs 31 in verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink or beer. It is not for kings to drink wine or princes to drink beer. Oh. Well, if you are a king, you don't touch this stuff. Okay, a couple things here. First of all, God has a high standard for leadership, doesn't he? And isn't leadership the highest example in our lives? Yeah. You know, I'm so grateful. My dad, he stayed away from alcohol his whole life. He knew when I was a young man, you know, and I was, you know, losing my way. He just approached me one day and he said, and of course, everyone in my family calls me Timmy. He's like, Timmy, come here. And I walked up to my dad and he just stood right in front of me and said, no good thing ever came out of a bottle. And he walked away. You know, and I understood, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. He's basically just telling me, that thing will never add to your life. It can only subtract. That is absolutely true. Woo! It is not for kings to drink wine nor for princes beer. And someone might say, well, that's, you know, for kings. Well, God's highest example is leadership. That must represent God's highest intention for his people if the king was limited from it. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, if we just had some kings in here. If we just had some kings in here. Right? How about Revelation 1:5? Can you bring that up just to remind you who the kings are in God's mind? It's not the president. It's not the Queen of England. It's not the King of Saudi Arabia. From Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Notice the comma, the verse is still going. The thought is still going. The subject of this verse is us in Jesus and what Jesus did for us. Verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do we have any kings around here? Yes, guess what? Ladies, you too. You know, the word king here is not just a masculine word, all right? It is for every man and woman who is born again in Jesus Christ. Yes, praise the Lord. All right, so what is that? Alcohol is not for who? Not for kings. Well, you know, you wouldn't want to, you know, take that and say, God, I'm not a king. You don't want to lose that because that in that kingship is your authority. That's your place of reigning in life. Right? What does it say over there in Romans 5:17? But those that have received the gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, right? You know, shall they not also reign in life by one, Jesus Christ? You'll reign in life. The Amplified says you will reign as kings in life by Jesus Christ. So why would you drink something that would seek to take that away? Praise the Lord. It'll help you. And folks, just because of, you know, my experience, listen, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of God's word, I got 100% free of it. The last drink I ever took in my life, January 18th, 2003, West Palm Beach, Florida, in an Outback Steakhouse. Yep, I had been completely clear of it for 6 months. I had fallen into the temptation when I was at a meal with someone who was close to me, and they convinced me to have a drink. I got that thing on the table, I took a sip, and it might as well have been kerosene. Might as well be in kerosene, you know, because it hurt. You know, it tasted so bad in my mouth, but it, more so than anything, it hurt in my heart knowing that I was violating my covenant with God. Amen. So don't pour your resources towards things that cannot produce life. Oh, praise the Lord. Gambling will never produce life. Why am I on that? The Spirit of God said it. I was not intending on preaching on alcohol. This is not a family church rule. This is God's word. And we live in a day and a time where it's just like Christians are just looking just like the world. There should be something radically different about us. Why would you need what that alcohol can provide? Because it's just the false glory. Shouldn't you have the joy of the Lord in there already? Doesn't the Bible say, Ephesians 5:19, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit? Glory to God. I'll tell you what, you'll have more time, more fun in the things of God than you will in the things of the world. Listen, those things in the world, they might give you a temporary high. They might give you a temporary buzz. But I'll tell you what, when you wake up in the morning, they will have stolen more than they ever gave you to begin with. I would wake up and I'd realize, oh, all that fun that I had the night before just robbed me blind. Made me sick, literally. Made my body sick. Made my mind sick. Amen. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Don't put your resources into things that don't produce life. Oh, glory to God. All right. Now, go to Proverbs. You're in chapter 10. Go over to chapter 17, and this is where I said we were going. And I've kind of already preached this point, but I'll repeat it. So now, knowing all the things you don't want to put your resources in, what are your motives from this moment forward? Because like I said, your motives now can determine your future prosperity. If you have no intentions on being a resource for the kingdom of God, right, you will wither. I'm just telling you. What did Jesus say over there in John chapter 15? He says, a branch that produces no fruit, cut it from the tree and throw it in the fire. Oh, but that wasn't the Hallmark Jesus. You know, the Mormon commercial Jesus didn't say that. Well, the Jesus of the Bible did. He says, any branch in me that produces not fruit, he said, let it be cut down and thrown into the fire. Yeah. You know, my wife was just sharing the scripture with me the other night out of Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says, anyone that follows after me, let him come and deny himself. Let him deny himself. Amen. What's he saying? You know, deny the desires of the flesh. Deny the your resources for selfish reasons. Yep. Amen. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 16. Let's read it. And again, I may read a couple of translations. I may not. Proverbs 17:16. Oh, look at this. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it? Well, let's get that in English. Because we look at that and, you know, in the King James, what is that saying? Can you bring up the Amplified Bible? More modern language, it'll help explain. What use is money in the hand of a self-confident fool to buy skillful and godly wisdom, notice the last part, when he has no understanding or heart for it? Notice, you know, I say this all the time. We are not pursuing wealth. We are what? We're pursuing wisdom. Wisdom before wealth. What is wisdom? It's the knowledge of God. Okay? Praise the Lord. Look what the last part says. When he has no understanding for wisdom or desire for it. All right, God is saying, what use is it going to be for God to give you money if you don't first have the hunger and desire for wisdom to know what to do with it? Come on now. Praise the Lord. God is not going to put any money in the hands of people who do not have the right motives with it. Amen. Like I said, your motives now, all right, your stewardship now is going to determine your future prosperity. If you have no plan with the resources in your life to advance the kingdom of God, then God has no plan to bring any more provision to you. I'm helping you. I'm helping you. Praise the Lord. You know, glory to God. What is your heart's desire? Oh, Pastor, my heart's desire. I'm going to go to Paris. I'm going to go to Barbados. I'm going to go to Rome. You know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to build that. I'm going to build this. Next thing you know, listen, all those things. You know, if you want to go to Paris, bring your Kevlar vest. Bring your nose plugs, too. I heard it's pretty stinky over there. Praise the Lord. Just having some fun. Praise God. You know, nothing wrong with having a desire to travel. But all of a sudden, you start putting all your heart's desire on, you know, out in front of you. Put them on paper. You'll start to realize, oh, my goodness, it's just me building my own kingdom. Oh, my desire is, oh, I'm going to buy land, or I'm going to have this, or I'm going to build this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to drive this. Next thing you know, all your heart's desires just start to center around your kingdom. You know, if you ask me today, say, you know, well, Pastor, what's your number one heart desire for your resources? Simple. Pay off churches. Amen. Pay off churches. Number one heart desire. People say, well, would you sit around and daydream about new houses and new cars? No, I don't. And I'm not trying to say, oh, look at how great my faith is. I'm not trying to say that at all. But I do not sit around dreaming about new houses. I don't. Honestly, I don't even use my faith on that. Because if I just serve God faithfully, listen, are you not worth more than the birds? Didn't Jesus say? He said, look at the grass of the field that today is, you know, is green and tomorrow it withers. Look at the birds in the field, how beautiful their feathers are. He said, aren't you worth much more than they, you of little faith? Will not God clothe you? Will he not put a nice home around you? When you're faithful to God, all those things are going to come into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things are going to be added. All right? All right? Praise the Lord. But when you sit around and you train your heart and your mind to daydream about advancing the kingdom of God. You know, someone asked me, like, if you had, could you spend $1 million right now? Yeah, I could spend like $10 million before the end of tonight. You know, you say, well, what are you talking about? With you know, between, you know, church buildings and church ministries, you know, I could spend that before the clock struck midnight. Amen. Be easy, because there's needs out there in the body of Christ. God put resources on this earth, and he put it in our lives. Amen. I mean, praise God. This building be paid off, all the building. Can't you just look forward to the day when we as a church hear of another church that's even outside of the family churches? You know what I mean? Because after we've paid them off, you always start with those of the of like precious faith. The Bible teaches that. I would start with my pastor's church, okay? But beyond that, once all that's covered, isn't it going to be fun as a church family when we get together and we say, okay, what church in our community do you want to just go knock on their door and pay off their mortgage? How fun would that be? You know, did you see that article in the paper? I had several people text it over to me. There was a church, it was down south, I believe. Where was it? Just down in Pennsylvania, so not too far from here. Somebody showed up anonymously to the bank and paid off their $4 million mortgage. The bank called the pastor, and they said, we just had somebody anonymously pay your entire mortgage off for the church. I saw that and I said, why not us? Our bank is Northwest Savings Bank, by the way. I thought about that. And then you know what I thought of? I want to be that guy that walked in there. So, well, Pastor, don't you want to be the church that that happens to? Yes, but how much more fun will it be? Listen, there is going to come a day. I am going to see it when I'm on this earth. We are going to see it together. When this church just learns of people that are sitting in our seats and we'll sneak off and pay off their homes. We'll just sneak off. And I'll, you know, we'll go in there, we'll tell the bank, don't you dare tell them it was us. And we'll walk out, they'll get a call and say, you know what, someone came and paid off your home today. Amen. Amen. You know, go find a missionary, you know, that has been sweating in Africa and putting all that effort and, you know, seeing souls saved, and they're just calling on God for resources. You just sneak on over there. Kind of hard to sneak into Africa, but you don't understand. You go to their bank or wherever they are and just say, how about this? Praise God. Hallelujah. Why not us? See, that's what I'm saying. You start to develop a motive. Your present motive is going to determine the resources that come to you in the future. I'm not here to just advance my kingdom. We're here to advance God's kingdom. All right? Did you get something out of that here tonight? Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, the devil is going to give you many opportunities to squander resources in the wrong direction. Be careful. He's doing it because he's trying to destroy your life. Because the earnings of a righteous person lead to life. Amen. Yeah, don't be the fool of Proverbs 17:16. God's going to say, look at him. You know, isn't that interesting? God can look at him and say, money's not what they need. God say, what good is the money in the hand of that fool? I give him 1,000, it would ruin. If I give him 10,000, if I give him 1,000,000, if I give him 10 million, it won't solve his problem. Because his problem isn't financial, it's his foolishness. Wow, his problem is his motives. The problem is his heart. Come on, that's what I'm teaching you here. Get your heart right. Get your heart about advancing the kingdom. Amen. God will meet that motive. Praise the Lord.